Acts chapter 17. I know your bulletin says we're going to go through, you know, verse 9 or something through the end of the chapter, or 7 or whatever. That's not true. We're going to be in Acts 17. I changed what I was going to talk about. I changed the title and I changed the direction. When I went back and was studying and reading what we've already covered, I just want to say some more stuff about that. Okay? So we're in no hurry. We don't finish the book of Acts before the Lord comes. Probably won't pass the test when we get there. Verse 1, Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great number, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. Lord, I would ask that for the next few minutes you would teach us the things, Lord, that you want us to know, that we would understand and learn from you, God, that you have for us. We love you. We exalt you. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What this church needs, you ready for this, are some more troublemakers. Troublemakers, yeah. We need some troublemakers. That's what the enemies of the church called the Christians at Thessalonica. They said, these are the ones that have turned the world upside down. You know, paraphrase it simply means, these are the ones that have caused trouble all over the world. Okay, our church needs troublemakers just like the troublemakers at Thessalonica. We need some people ready to shake up our world. I believe that, man. In the same way that the Thessalonians shook up theirs. Where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought laughter. Where there was bondage, they brought liberation. Where there was death, they brought life. They took a world that was tired and troubled, tripped up, and they put that world back on its feet. So my question this morning is, that's why I couldn't go on any farther in the book of Acts. My question this morning is, are you ready to be a world changer? Are you ready to turn your world upside down for Jesus Christ? And as I was looking at these verses again, I saw some key elements, just 2 or 3 key elements, you know, that enabled these believers to change their world for Jesus Christ. I shared something Wednesday night, and something that was on my heart, I believe, as we had just received word of these 2 deaths, both on Wednesday, and these 2 passings, one 49-year-old man, one 21-year-old young man. And I looked at the church, and I looked at my life, and I looked at people, and I made the statement that we need to get back to the place where all we need is Jesus. Where we realize that's all we need, where we realize that all we need is Jesus. I remember years ago when, you know, the whole Jesus, you know, thing started. I mean, it started 2,000 years ago, but in our generation, in the late 70s, early 70s, late 60s, when there was such a move within the Calvary Chapel system and all that God did, and all of that, everybody was just talking about Jesus. And now we're talking about so many other things. We're talking about so many things we've added to that. And how do we build our church? And how do we become seeker sensitive? And how do we do this thing? And how do we, you know, have the move of God in our lives? And how do we do, you know, allow the Spirit to move? And how do we do these after? How do we do on and on and on? And we need to come back to the place where we understand that we're excited about what Jesus Christ has done for us and who He is, period. And I want to look at some of the ingredients here. Number one, I see in this, they had integrity. Luke tells us in verse 4 that Paul's preaching was successful in Thessalonica. Many believed, including a large number of devout, God-fearing Greeks. Now, these were Gentiles, these Greeks, these were Gentiles who were drawn to the morality of monotheism, one God, of the Jewish faith. Now, they could never actually become Jews, but they were Jews from a distance. And they had a multiplicity of gods. They had a God for everything. And all of a sudden, they heard these Jews talking about one God. One God, and that's all. And they were drawn to that. The people of that day were looking for something real. They were looking for something that would fit, just as your family, just as my family, just as your neighbors, just as my neighbors, just as your coworkers really are looking for today. There are those who were desirous for something more than this pagan culture could offer them. So what they did is they turned to the God of the Jews. And after Paul came to their synagogues, they turned to the Messiah. This world in which Christianity was conceived was a world of incomparable immorality. Slavery was a universally accepted system. Homosexuality was rampant, as evidenced in history by the Emperor Nero being paraded through the streets of Rome, fondling his 12-year-old male lover in full view of everybody. Sexual permissiveness was the rule of the day. Pollution and all forms of sexual immorality were a major part of the various religions that these Greeks, that these Gentiles were following. Human life was cheap, and pleasure was primary. And into that world, hear me, into that world of immorality, Christianity introduced a new element. And the element was integrity. They had not understood that before. A letter written to Greek teacher Diognetus in the middle of the second century indicated how revolutionary Christian integrity was in the world of paganism. And this letter marveled everybody. And here's what he, just a sentence of what he wrote. These Christians have their meals, put it on the screen. These Christians have their meals in common, but not their wives. They find themselves in the flesh and yet live not after the flesh. And this was absolutely a whole new concept. No wonder these Christians were causing trouble in their world. They were doing something that had been forgotten in that pagan culture. They were living lives of integrity, and the people didn't know how to react to it. Incredible. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that these Christians had turned to God from idols to serving the true and living God. A fresh dose of integrity emanating from the lives of Christian men and women today is what we need to cause some trouble in our world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What we need to do is get back to the place of walking in the integrity of God's word instead of trying to find loopholes, instead of trying to somehow merge the church into the mentality of the world. And that's what happens. Year after year after year, the church begins to look more like the world We begin to take upon the personality of the world and the concepts of the world and the understanding of the world, and then we excuse that by saying we must be relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to sound like the world. I don't want the world to be comfortable in here. I want them to be confronted. I want everybody to be confronted with the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? We need to get back to that. We are living in the midst of an integrity crisis. I believe that. D.L. Moody said that you can tell a person's character by what he or she does in the dark. Listen to this. The measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. That's integrity. And above all else, believers must be men and women of integrity. Cheating on taxes or tests, you know, at the same rate of the world. Lying at the drop of a hat, thinking nothing of it. We've been anesthetized that these things are okay. I'm reminded of the man who wrote a letter to the IRS. He says, "Dear sirs, I can't sleep. Last year when I filled out my income tax form, I misrepresented my income. Encloses a check for $325. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." During a recent presidential election, just one that you can remember, people were saying that a person's character doesn't affect the kind of job he or she will do in public office. Remember that? I go, what? Listen to me. If a man won't keep his most sacred vow made before God to his wife, how in the world will he be willing to do, what will he do with those piddly little vows of public trust? If you can't trust him with the vows he made to his wife, how can we trust him in other things? In recent years, we have seen many, many, many preachers suffering from a lack of integrity. Coaches have been fired and athletic programs have been put on probation because of a lack of integrity. Whatever we can do to win, whatever we can do to have a winning season so I can keep my job and we can be whatever and the bucks will keep coming into the, you know, it doesn't make any difference and those have been exposed. And, you know, we see athletes who are constantly being exposed for, you know, enhancing themselves in ways so that they can perform better illegally. And it goes on and on and on. We are quickly becoming a nation that doesn't even know what the word integrity means. We don't even know. Integrity means, let me give you a definition, the state of being unimpaired, soundness or wholeness. And when we have lost our integrity, ladies and gentlemen, we have lost it all. When we refuse to live by the truth of God's word, when we refuse to be totally men and women of honor and character, then we are not living the kind of life that will be approved by God. We as believers, we as Christians, must live the lives of integrity so that the non-Christian world will sit up and take notice. We want to turn our world right side up. It's not going to be done by us beginning to look like them or sucking them in with our kind of dramas or music or whatever. It's not going to happen. It will happen when you and when I begin to live lives of integrity again and begin to live the truth of God's word. The second key ingredient, church is getting really quiet. You know, some of you are sitting here saying, "Hey, you know, I like it when he teaches the word, but when he starts meddling in my life, I really hate that, man." Okay. And some of you brought some friends today for the first time. You could just tell him he's not always like this. Sometimes he's nice. You know, let me tell you the truth. I have a God-given responsibility to teach the truth of God's word. One day I will stand before him and I said, you tell him the truth, man. Or did you make him feel good because you needed the bucks in the offering? I have to tell you that that doesn't mean we beat everybody up every week. We go through the word verse by verse. But as I saw this, I thought, you know, oh dear God, let us not just be anesthetized into mediocrity where it doesn't make any difference how we live because it's just a-okay. It's not. We want to stand before him where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of honor. And well done means I walk to the best of my ability in the obedience. You walk to the best of your ability in the obedience of God's word. Doesn't mean we're not going to fail. We're not going to fall. He's not going to pick us up. But it's time we get over ourselves, and it's time that we suck it up and we say, Jesus, I want to follow you with integrity. I don't want to make any excuses anymore for my habits. I don't want to make any excuses anymore for my decisions. I don't want to make any excuses anymore. Lord, I want to be filled with your spirit and walk in the integrity and the power that you have given me and made available to me. Lord, I want to do that. The second thing that I saw, the second ingredient that they had was intensity. The accusation hurled at the Thessalonian Christians and Paul and Silas implies this. Why else would they be accused of causing trouble all over the world and turning the world upside down if they were not intense in their commitment to Christ? And we know that the intensity of the Thessalonian church didn't die down after Paul, even died down later, because later on Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, listen to what he says. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These Christians, hear this, these Christians had a faith that was so intense that their reputation had been known everywhere. Now, we see the same spirit. We saw the same spirit in Paul and John before the Sanhedrin over in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John, did I say Paul? I meant Peter. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These Christians had an integrity, they had an intensity about them, for they were proclaiming, hear me, an intense message. What is the intense message? What were they preaching? They were preaching that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the very Son of God, had come to this earth, had been crucified, he had risen from the dead, and he was available to everybody who would come to him. That's an intense message. How can we just sit around, you know, and be vanilla? Okay. You know, when I go to 31, I don't go to 31 Flavors, but if I did, I used to. And I will soon again. Okay. When you go to 31 Flavors or you go to one of these places and you look up on the board, you know, at the flavors, there's everything. You know, desert sand. Okay. And there's Rocky Road maple fudge and there's, you know, cookie dough with almond roca bits and there, you know, go on and you're standing behind some dude with all of these incredible flavors and they go, I want a scoop of vanilla. I just want to slap him. Now maybe you're the guy that does that and that's cool, but you know, there are Christians like that. There are Christians that are just stinking vanilla. There's no flavor.
I'm a Christian and I enjoy every minute of it. I have joy, but it's deep down inside, man. It's way down there in my ankles. I have the most joyful ankles you've ever seen in your life, man.
But you know, there needs to be an intensity. The message is an intense message. God came, died, rose again to redeem me from my sin. That's intense, ladies and gentlemen. We must recover the spirit of intensity in our churches. We have too many believers at ease, too many preachers without a message to proclaim, too many church leaders mired in mediocrity, too many Sunday school teachers captured by complacency. We have too many people in the church who have lost their intensity. And the message heard so often from churches today is, let's not do anything that brings attention to ourselves. That's not a good thing. Let's not get involved in anything controversial. Let's not take a stand on moral issues. Let's not do anything to trouble the waters. And by proclaiming the message of non-involvement, what we're really saying is, we don't want to turn our world upside down. We're saying it's okay. You see, to be a world changer for Jesus Christ, I have to get out into the world and let them know what I believe if I ever expect them to join me in this cause. Huh? Boy, it's getting quiet. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We have got to reach the point where we live out the conviction that nothing is more important than the expansion of the kingdom of God. My comfortableness is not the most important. This church is not the most important. My ministry is not the most important. My retirement is not the most important. My CDs or my IRAs or 403, but whatever, they're not the most important. The most important thing in my life is the expansion of the kingdom of God. I'm just saying God won't use those things to expand his kingdom, but we must come to the place that is the most important thing in my life, to see God's kingdom grow, where people are coming into his kingdom and his purpose on this planet is being effectuated. We must become kingdom people if we are to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. And kingdom people are people who put the kingdom of God first. And we see that in the Christians at Thessalonica. And my prayer to God is that we would see the same thing in ourselves. And in intensity. Now, I can't work that up in your life. You know, I've been doing this for a lot of years. And been around church for a long, long time. And I know that any speaker worth his salt, and I can do that, can work up a group of people, and we can, you know, run back and forth here. Not anymore, I can't run. I could crawl back and forth here, you know, or whatever. But, you know, we can prance around, or we can get and try to work people up emotionally. But, you know, that only lasts so long. I know that when I share something, it's up to you. I made a discovery a long time ago. It was a time that I got very frustrated in teaching, because I would spend a lot of time in preparation, and I would I would watch people, and they walk out, and there's no change in many people's lives. And you know, I know that's not true with everybody, and I know over these, you know, 35 years or whatever it's been, that, you know, there's people all over the world that have been touched, and I understand that, and that's a cool thing. And but you know, the Lord showed me when I was so distraught over not seeing the changes I wanted to see. Am I not teaching right, Lord? Am I not sharing the right things? What do I need to change? And the Lord really spoke to my heart many years ago, and he said, you teach through the word, you give him my full counsel, and you study to show yourself a workman approved of me, and you do what you're supposed to do and go right straight through the Bible like, you know, I've been doing for all of these years, and you do that and you prepare and you know you're teaching my word, you've done what I've called you to do, and your responsibility ends there. The responsibility then begins on everybody that's listening. I can't do anything about your integrity. I can't do anything about your intensity.
I can hype you up and get you all excited leaving here, but man, it's going to just die when you walk out the door. When Fred, my dad, somebody starts yelling at you because you're going the wrong direction in the parking lot. Okay. It has to be something that is birthed by the Holy Spirit in your life. And that comes through a time in the Word, a time in prayer, a time of surrender, a choice to say, God, it's going to be all about you from this day on. And I'll tell you, the church must return to integrity and intensity. And the third and last thing is involvement. In this passage, we see that Christians were willing to be involved. Paul and his companions were willing to be involved in the lives of the Jews. God-fearers, the leading women of Thessalonica. Jason was willing to get involved by welcoming these Christian leaders into his home, even though he knew it could possibly cause trouble for him. I'm afraid there are a lot of things that we would like to see happen in our church and in our world that are not going to happen unless we personally choose to get involved. See, the title of my studying is solid in every slide, man. Choose passion. If there's one thing I think that's missing, and I'm not talking about emotionalism, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about passion. Passion for Jesus and his kingdom and to watch it expanded. There are too many armchair quarterbacks and backseat drivers in the church of God today. Everybody knows what everybody else ought to be doing. We, like the Thessalonians, need people to be involved in our church and whatever. We need you to be involved to help us in our attempt to build the kingdom of God. And that's our attempt here, to build the kingdom of God. Our attempt, what we're not trying to do is build a kingdom unto ourselves. We're not trying to, I don't care if we ever build another thing or knock out any walls or whatever. I don't care. You know, we can do 10 services a Sunday. It makes no difference to me, man. But I'll tell you what. We will not see the things that God wants to see in expanding his kingdom until we decide, all of us, I want to get involved in what God wants to do, man, in expanding his kingdom. Through your, that doesn't mean you come to me and say, okay, I heard you, Pastor. When can I teach? I'm talking about you being used where God has you right now. Man, he wants you to teach, he'll open those doors. But I'm just telling you where God has you right now, on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, whatever. Expanding the kingdom of God by being a person of integrity, a person of intensity, and a person who is involved. There once was a man who always seemed to bring home just this boatload of fish, man. It was uncanny. And people wondered how he could be so successful. Well, there was this man that had been hanging around, and he heard of this man's great success, and he says, could I go with you sometime, man? He said, yeah, you can go with me. Well, the two men started early one morning and went across the lake to this secluded area way out from the shore. And the second man noticed that the man didn't have a fishing pole, just a net and an old rusty tackle box. Well, when they got to the appointed place, the fisherman opened up the box, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it in the water. Well, it blew up and fish rose to the surface. And the fisherman began dipping his net into the water and putting the fish in the boat. Well, the man then reached into his pocket. The other man took out his wallet and revealed his credentials of a game warden. Well, very calmly, the fisherman opened the tackle box again, got out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, handed it to the game warden. The fuse began to burn down a little bit, and the fisherman asked, are you going to fish, or are you just going to sit there all day, man? Is that not the question we must be asking of ourselves? We have the most powerful force ever known in our world.
What is that? The message of a resurrected Savior. There is nothing more powerful than that. Are we going to fish or just sit there? Are we going to get our own lives together enough that we can move on the work of others which God left us here for? Listen, man, don't wait until your life is perfect. Because it won't be, and it won't begin to change, bro. It won't begin to change, sis, until you begin to get involved. And when you begin to get involved and you're working with others and things are happening and God's doing stuff in the lives of others, all of a sudden you're going to say, whoa, I'm being set free from areas here. And all of a sudden you look and it's, that thing's taken care of and you didn't work on it. It just happened as you began to get involved in others' lives and you began to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ. Revive me, Lord. Revive my family. Revive my church. To carry out the work of Christ and to communicate the work of Christ, we must personally be involved in the church. To continue the witness of Christ, to conform to the will of Christ, we as a church, we must be involved in the world. We must consider compassion and sponsoring, involved in the world. We must consider, when we present our next missions trip, going, being a part, supporting. We must consider being involved in the world. We must consider being involved in our church, in our families, in our lives, in our community with the message of Jesus Christ. A junior high youth group prepared a Palm Sunday passion play for their church one year. And instead of memorizing a script, they decided to familiarize themselves thoroughly with the story by studying a paraphrased translation of the Bible, and then they would just ad-lib their lines as they went through the particular production. I think that's not a bad idea. When the boy playing Jesus came back to the disciples the second time, after praying alone in the garden, Jesus said, so he paraphrased, "Asleep again? Boy, they just don't make disciples like they used to." The disciples at Thessalonica were involved in the life of the church, intensely committed to God's work, and it was characterized by integrity. So my question is, do they still make disciples like that? Is Jesus still making folks like that? Does he want us to be men and women of integrity and being intense in the message that we have and being involved in expanding God's kingdom? Do you understand how much the enemy has lulled the church of Jesus Christ to sleep? We bought into the mega church mentality. And as long as we have thousands of people coming, then we're successful. But I don't believe that major success. Are you intensely involved in integrity with the expanding of the kingdom of God? I believe they still make disciples like that. And I believe that everybody sitting in this room can be one of those disciples. You can be a world changer. You can be a troublemaker. You heard it from your pastor today. My pastor asked me to start being a troublemaker in the church, man. Now, some of you are really adept at that already, but we need to talk to you a little bit about what I really, really mean, man. And I believe it's you, not because you're so smart or not because you know the right things to say, but because God is empowering you to be a mighty force in his kingdom. And you know what? He left you here on this planet specifically to do that. That's why you're here. Not to build your little kingdom, not to put your little life together. That's not why you're here. He said, "Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you." We got it mixed up. So I believe God's calling the same kind of disciples.
And I believe that you're one of them if you just choose to surrender your life to him. Let's stand. Here's the thing. I'm going to pray. Close the song. We're going to close with a song. I'm going to go home. I don't have the faintest idea how what I've shared today works out at your address. I don't know. It's up to you. I have no idea. I can't tell you how to work it out at your address. I can't give you a 3-point plan to walk this out. I don't know how to do that. I can't follow you home. It's between you and Jesus how to work this out. But I believe with my whole heart that I came here today with a message inspired by the Holy Spirit for this church to begin to be. The people he's called us to be, even more than we have been. But it's up to you. You want to be a person of integrity, intensity, and involved in the kingdom of God. It's time to stand up and say, Jesus, forgive me. And some of you have tried and tried and tried and you haven't made it because you've tried and tried and tried. Surrender to Jesus. Jesus, I'm weak. I can't do it. But there's a history of 2,000 years of you empowering people as weak as me or weaker and empowering them to be mighty forces in your kingdom. And God, I'm not an exception. I'm just making excuses. And I confess that today, Jesus. Make some choices like that as we close. Okay. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, there'll be a couple of folks up here as we close that would love to introduce you to Jeff. While you came today, they'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you need prayer, there'll be some folks up here. Okay. Father, I thank you for your word, and I prepared many hours this week to try to do this without any kind of passion. I just wanted to share this, Lord, and I couldn't do that. I know that I was passionate about teaching this, and Lord, without apology, I thank you for that. And Lord, my prayer for my life is that I would choose passion. Passion about my walk and about what you've done and about the message that you've given me. And Lord, I would pray that that would be contagious throughout this entire church, Lord.